Hey, good morning, East Point Church. Good to see you guys. It is my first time to preach to you without masks. It's a thrill to me. This is old stuff to you, but it's brand new to me, and I can actually see who you are, and I don't recognize most of you. Unbelievable. Man, it's great. We've picked up a lot of people through COVID who've just come and found their way to Jesus. Isn't that great? Isn't it exciting? I love it. Mia, the young lady that was baptized, she sang Happy Birthday, Jesus, when she was about 5 or 6 years old over at the Westbrook Auditorium when we did Christmas there years ago. And hearing you cheer for her declaration that Jesus is Lord reminded me of rounding a corner on the Eastern Trail a few weeks ago and coming into, I think it was Saco, the school, the academy, what's that called? Thornton Academy. Wow, what, it left me. Thornton Academy. And I could hear cheers breaking from the stands. Someone had just won like a championship baseball game, and you could hear the cheers and the whistles and the shouts, and that's what it sounded like in this place when she was baptized. So, hey, finally, we've been waiting for that day when the church would have so much to cheer about that we would outshine what the world is doing. And I just think it's so exciting. So welcome. Welcome if you're online watching. Happy Father's Day to all of our dads, and what a day it is. So, man, I just want to say a couple more things. I want to remind you of our mission. Our mission is to make disciples of Jesus who share him with others. That's what we're about. We believe that that is our central mission. Our vision is going out into Greater Portland. We believe people can know God and have this intimate relationship with him as your Father, to know Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe you can find freedom from your past sin, but also your current sin that keeps dragging you down. Jesus can free you of that too right now. So believe that. We're going after that. And then we know that once we're free to engage community, both inside this church body and outside this church family, engaging people. Oh my goodness, that's where we're at. We just want to keep engaging one person after another to tell them about Jesus. And we do that by sharing our story. So that's kind of the values that we hold as a church body. I just want to keep reminding you so that we keep our minds and our hearts focused and centered on why we exist as the body of Christ Jesus. So let me just take us in this series all the way back to Matthew chapter 6. And there's a reason for this, and you'll see it in just a few moments as we kind of make our way to that space in Matthew chapter 6 in what we're referring to as our Restore series. And when we get to this spot, you're going to see why, because this is such a restorative piece of our faith. And as I was thinking of what the absolute best is that I could offer to dads or fathers in this room, this is where I found myself going, not forward in Matthew, but all the way back to chapter 6. And it wasn't hard to determine that and what it would be, especially after spending several days with my dad in the past few weeks, who turned 90 last week. I was able to celebrate that day. Aren't they cute? This is my dad and my mom. He's 90 and she's 87. And my wife said, make sure you tell them she has never dyed her hair. Not once. Never once. No kidding. She has a little bit of gray right there. So that's a really amazing thing. So the next picture is of me and my dad and mom and my brother and my sister. My dad turned 90. My brother turned 70 this month. My sister turned 60 this month. And I turned 30 this month. So really exciting. So I'll tell you why that's so special is because we haven't been together as a family for 14 years, all in the same spot. So that was good for us. just have to share a part of who I am once in a while so you recognize how blessed I am, truly, in Christ Jesus. It's not a perfect family. It never was. I won't tell you all the bad things they did to me. Now, we had a great, I thank God so much for my family. And wow, I was thinking of the blessings of seeing my dad in good health and the joy of laughter. He laughs so heartily. And he laughed really hard when he and I soundly defeated my brother and brother-in-law at pool, at the pool table, and in the cabin that we were staying in. And my dad at 90 is as limber as most of us, I'm just going to say. But one of the things that happened the day after that is we got soundly defeated. But the thing that I love the most about my dad is that he is as competitive at 90 as he ever was at 40. So now, some of you who play pickleball with me understand where I get that from. But I will tell you this. As for the joy in my father, he would tell you that his joy comes from the Lord. He would tell you that his joy comes from walking with Jesus. I have caught my father praying multiple times when he didn't know I was watching. That has impacted me dramatically. So it didn't take me long to determine the absolute best of Jesus' teaching for all of us that we could share with dads and also with everybody else. That if we get this teaching in our lives, you won't be without good counsel. You will make better decisions. You won't be alone. You'll be friends with Jesus, which is the highest call of friendship that we could ever have in our life, is to be truly friends with Jesus and not just have this knowledge relationship with Jesus about who he is, but we actually walk with him hand in hand and we understand what it means to have a choose joy relationship with Jesus. That's really possible, no matter what you have been through. Because if I told you everything my dad has been through, you would say, why would he choose joy? I just want you to know that too. If I told you everything our family has been through, you would say, why are they choosing joy? And we don't always all choose joy. I'm just saying, that's what I'm going after. That's what I want you to go after. That's what we can go after in this relationship with Jesus. And so I appeal to fathers as the leaders of the family, even if your family's already raised, even if you wish you could have a do-over as a dad. Anybody, you don't have to raise your hand, but do you wish you could have a do-over? Quite frankly, I wish I could have a do-over. I have three grown daughters, and if I had it to do over again, I would not do everything the same, as some people say. I would definitely spend more time with my daughters. I would also teach them more and more and more about Jesus. There is no question about it. I would leave some of the church stuff behind so I could spend time with my family. I know that sounds contrary, but you see, pastors are some of the worst and raise some of the most dysfunctional families. Because in the name of Jesus, we're always doing something. And sometimes it's not being where we're supposed to be. And so I just want you to know, you spend time with your families, and as we get through this message, you'll see the most important piece of what you teach them. So whether you're a good dad or not, whether you're on your way to becoming one, whether you wish you could have a do-over, or whether you're not a dad at all, this message is just as applicable to you as it is to any dad. So what's the absolute best offered on this Father's Day for dads and for all of us? It's prayer. And if you're saying, oh, prayer, sounds like using the word love in a sentence, doesn't it? Like, it's so overused, and prayer is so often said, I'll pray for you, pray. And we don't really understand what the tool that prayer really is to having the depth of this relationship. Prayer is not a thing. Prayer is life. I'll go as far to say that. Prayer is life, and I'll tell you exactly why. Without prayer, there is no life. Because without prayer, there's no relationship with Jesus. And if you've been listening to anything coming from this church family for very long, you're going to understand that we believe Jesus is life. Is he not? Amen. And if you don't have a relationship going on with him in the context of this incredible gift of conversation and relational prayer and cherished prayer and all those things that we say, wow, I just got to get a hold on that, not to come to Jesus with shame all the time or with our heads bowed so low we can't look him in the eyes, but to accept the fact that he wants this in-depth relationship with us. So prayer's not a thing. Prayer is life. Communicating with Jesus is everything to help us with our joy and our peace and our hope. He is. He's everything. He's everything. So if you came here this morning just to do church, I hope you leave here saying, Jesus is everything. He's my hope, my joy, my peace. I choose him. That's what we need to have going on. First John 5:12 says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So without Jesus, there's no life. Only death. You might be alive, but without Jesus, you're just not living. You're not experiencing what he wants. Grasping at some temporary hope or joy, but it certainly won't last. And to have a relationship with Jesus, there has to be this relational, conversational, ongoing connection to just love on him and him to love on us and to teach us and embrace what his truths are. Prayer is the farthest thing from ritual. It is not just a ritual, and it is the farthest thing from obligatory Christianity. I don't even want to think about it. Prayer's my lifeline. Prayer's my connect with Jesus. It's yours. It's all of ours. It's not a thing. It is a discipline. I'd be lying to you if I didn't say prayer wasn't a discipline. But how many know that life requires discipline? If you're going to live your life, it requires discipline. And so this is no different. Prayer is a discipline. This may seem a little contrary, like prayer shouldn't have to be a discipline, but think of it in these terms. To have a deep, meaningful relationship with anyone, we must be disciplined to have a deeper and more meaningful conversation than sometimes the rote list of surface pleasantries or maybe not so pleasantries that go on as we talk with people in our life. In fact, I've witnessed some marriages that appear to be nearly dead and a couple sitting across from one another having a meal and they're not saying a single word. In fact, the only words exchanged in that whole meal are these: you gonna eat that? That's about it for some relationships. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? But to ask meaningful and probing questions, something's missing if we don't go after intentional conversation. In fact, Beth and I have learned to do that over the years, to sit down and actually have a conversation that has a little bit of meaning and has some depth and celebrates the good things of God in our lives and pray over the things that trouble us and the things we don't understand. We've learned to do that over time. It hasn't been easy. It has become more of a habit. F.B. Meyer said, the greatest tragedy in life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. And so we should just be offering up our conversation with Jesus all the time so that we're receiving back something that he has for us. Prayerlessness is sin. Ooh, that's not something we think about very often. But James says it is sin to know what we ought to do and then not do it. And so if you and I don't pray, would it be considered sin? I think so. If we know what we should be doing and we're not doing it. We say we want to be led by the Holy Spirit, but not praying keeps us walking in the flesh and doing everything on our own and apart from our sought-after relationship with Jesus. For some, there is more emphasis needed on the discipline side of prayer. And if I'm frank with you, I think that's almost all of us. How many, without raising your hand, you don't have to, know that you have to make sure you carve out the time? Or you're going to throw in a rush prayer. You're going to throw in a drive time prayer. You're going to throw in a meal prayer once in a while. You're going to throw in a soap opera prayer like, oh my God, help me. Because that's kind of how it works. If we don't intentionally discipline ourselves to have this ongoing relationship, I happen to think that It takes discipline because of the competition for our time, and more specifically, the space in our heads and hearts and what it gets filled up with. And if we're not careful, our heads and hearts get filled with all sorts of negative things, which I think is just compounding the problem in our culture today with worries and gossip and opinions and judgments about other people that are so fierce and so harsh. There's nothing about wanting to see that person change. It's all about our hate-filled judgment toward them. And we're going, holy cow, that's not what Jesus wants for us. And so how do we change that? The absolute best, brought about through praying in our relationship with Jesus, it's conversational, to learn how to talk with Jesus as one talks with a friend. Even though you cannot see him, it does require faith on our part to be in the presence of Jesus and know that while you're sitting here right now in this space, Jesus is very present with you right now. He's right here, right now. And we're saying, how's that happen? That is the power of the Holy Spirit. We should not suffocate that. We should raise that up. He's so present with you right now. And if you say, well, I don't feel him, that's okay. He wants to be felt by you. He wants to be known by you. He wants to be experienced by you and by me as well. No question. As the discipline is carried out in engaging with Jesus in deep and meaningful conversations, and not just a list of requests and names, although I do a list of requests and names, I'm sure you do too. You have your list, you have your names, you have your, but it's also just, hey, Jesus, I wanted to talk to you about what I did with that bolt that I thought I put right underneath the lawnmower, and it's not there anymore, and it was that one important bolt that nobody has any of anymore. What are we going to do? Do you think he cares? You'd be amazed at Jesus saying it's right over there. Right where you put it? You didn't put it there, you put it there. I don't know. He just has this way of connecting and caring and being concerned about some of the things we don't think he cares about. But he does. Because he cares about you. And so as you sense and I sense him, we find our joy ramping up, and our desire to meet with him and talk with him and stay consistent with him becomes a felt joy and a need that we have to have, an ever-present help in times of trouble. He is our counselor. He is our Prince of Peace. You'll never make a decision that will be as poorly made as you would make if you were without him. You'll make a better decision with him, and you won't be alone. So just keep all this in your mind. Imagine having the absolute best. If you don't have the absolute best in Jesus who brings us life, you'll have the absolute worst. So why would I go for the absolute worst when I can have the absolute best? And Jesus is the difference. He's the difference. A catchphrase back in the day, remember, this might be back in the 80s, I don't remember, but it was, get a life. Remember that? It's so old. That was so yesterday, as everybody says. And that was so yesterday, what I just said there. It's so old. But you see, that this is how we get our life. It is. You can try as you may to get it. You'll never get one without Jesus to share consistently. Let me ask you a question. I'm sure you've heard the command, go to your room, when you were a kid. Or most likely as a parent, you've said it to your kids with fierceness. Go to your room. It usually isn't a good thing, but it is a much needed time out for the safety of you and for your children. Absolutely. We understand that. I have a granddaughter who occasionally, Aubrey, she's 4 years old, and she puts herself in a timeout. In fact, when the volatility meter is in the red zone and she's rising with frustration and tears, my daughter Lindsay will say to her, hey, Aubrey, do you need a timeout? And Aubrey will say, yes, I do. And she'll take herself to her room and close the door and put herself in her own timeout. Sometimes for 30 minutes, she stays in her room by herself because she knows she needs to reduce everything and collect herself. Strangest thing I've ever seen in a kid. And because she comes out and she's fine, she's better. My point is, we all need a timeout. Every single day, a daily timeout where we just go to our room, Jesus gives purpose to our life. And when he was teaching his disciples to pray, oh, we know this phrase. A lot of us have been in church all our lives. But listen to what he says. He says in Matthew 6:6, "But when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. And then your Father who sees everything will reward you." You're with your Father. You're in the presence of Jesus. It's not just your obligatory prayer list going up, but it's you and I carving out time to center ourselves. My plan is to encourage our daughter, Lindsay, that while Aubrey goes into her room creating her own self-imposed timeout, that Lindsay would say to Aubrey, wherever she can insert it, "Hey, Aubrey, when you're in there, make sure you talk to Jesus. He wants to be part of your timeout. Hey, Aubrey, when you're in there by yourself, talk to Jesus about what your brother just did, why you're so frustrated. Talk to Jesus about what's..." I mean, if she can help Aubrey at age 4 develop this relationship with Jesus to take everything, that's what we're supposed to do. It's an isolated time, like Jesus said to take, but prayer is not isolated to a time, okay? Makes sense? Obviously. Prayer's all the time. And if you're wondering how that works or how you can start doing that, hey, go to our website at eastpoint.church. There's some resources there under chair time. And they are tools to help you, but in due time, you probably won't need as much of the tools and the resources because you have developed this habit, this really great experience of absolute joy with Jesus, and you're just trusting in him. And so you're talking to him about everything. I talk to him about everything. I talk to him about things you wouldn't expect me to talk to him about. I call the Holy Spirit my lead helper. We've shared that many times here in this place. But when I find it difficult to connect with Jesus, I just say, "Holy Spirit, you're the lead helper. Help me connect with Jesus. I don't know where he is, but he's there." You just have to have this relationship. If you think there's one more thing that's more important in your life than what we're talking about right now, I would argue you to the mat. Not to fight you, but to help you see. I don't care what you think is the most important thing. Nothing will rise above your relationship with Jesus, nothing. And if everything else flows from that, you'll watch your life change in front of you, and you'll watch people respond differently. So what can we expect and what are we able to come to Jesus with? What are some of the things we walk into our day with through this continued line of conversation with Jesus that we have? Peter was a disciple of Jesus, and in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Peter wrote this, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." You don't have to raise your hand. How many are doing that right now? Whew, we're saying, "I got more stuff going on than you can imagine. I'm just giving it all." Cast it on him, you can, because he cares for you. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a completely surrendered follower of Jesus. When he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he just surrendered his whole life not too long after that. And here's what he wrote in Philippians 4, verse 6, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." So dads, teach your children to pray about everything, the wonderful blessing in their lives as well as the trouble spots. Everything to Jesus, the celebrations and the trouble. Just let him have it all. So there were some promised rewards that Jesus spoke of and speaks of if a dad practices what we're preaching, or if any of us do. So what can we expect? What can we instill in the minds and hearts of our children if we help them do the same thing? What does the discipline of going to our room literally net? What does it give to us? What does it provide? Let me put it this way first. A place of surrendered trust. If you want a solution for the least amount of stress in your life, we're sharing it right now. This is it. For starters, bring every worry to Jesus, everything. Take every thought captive, everyone, and bring it to Jesus. And you can, let me say it again, you can surrender 100% of your trust in Jesus. You can trust him 100%. Who else can you say that about in this life? I don't know of anybody I can trust 100%. But there's nothing I can't take to Jesus and deposit it in front of him and say, will you please either take this or help me sort it out? How many want that done? You know, man, help me sort it out if you're not going to take it. What am I supposed to do with it? And once you deposit something in front of Jesus, leave it there. Just leave it there. Let it stay with Jesus. Instead of always taking it back. And every time we try to take it back, let's just give it back to him. You can be free of worry. You can even be free of anxiety. And I know that's a touchy subject that becomes more and more released the more and more we surrender and teach our children to come to Jesus in every way. And let me speak to that a moment for just a second. There's much suffering and much fear that comes with anxiety. True? Ton of it. Sometimes, and for some people, anxiety is absolutely debilitating. And I can't promise anything, but he can. And so every time you have an anxious thought or word or sense, if you are hand in hand with Jesus and you are close, just go to him, keep talking to him, help him work that out. A couple of weeks ago, our elders were in a meeting, and we just became aware of a 5 or 6-year-old little girl who's struggling with anxiety, a 5 or 6-year-old little girl. And our elders just got down on their faces and on their knees, or however we could position ourselves, and we just prayed for that little girl, that God would remove that anxiety from her, because we don't want her to suffer like some of you and some of us have suffered with pieces of anxiety for our whole life. And I can't explain to you why Jesus takes some things away immediately and some things he doesn't, and he leaves them for us to work out. But there is nevertheless a dependency upon him that we can surrender everything to him no matter what. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Some of us have some thorns in our side, and sometimes those things don't disappear. I do believe the enemy, Satan, fights us all the way, and he fights us at every turn. Listen to me, Jesus is perfect and perfectly great. Perfect in his greatness. And greater is he, Jesus, who's in me, than rotten, stinking Satan who's in the world. Jesus is greater. And so Satan shouldn't have any territory in our hearts. He shouldn't be the one who's ruling. He shouldn't be the one who captivates us. Jesus is the one. And the world's a mess, but Jesus is great. Greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world that's a mess. Jesus is greater. When Peter told us to cast our cares upon Jesus because he cares for you, he was addressing the local church who was suffering and experienced suffering because of being persecuted for their faith and for following Jesus and the power of his gospel. Here's what Peter went on to say about the battle and the needed strategy and God's faithful rewards as we kind of land this plane. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says, listen to this, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering that you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. It's like he's saying, come on, get some guts here. Get something underneath you. Put your faith in him and trust in him and watch it. Let me just give you the instructions. There's some promises made to support us and to strengthen us. If you're saying, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not experiencing any of it. I'm still in the thick of the battle. Let me say this. Don't give up. Keep praying, keep going back to Jesus, and ask people to go with you in the power of that prayer. Here's what Peter says. Let me remind you. Stay alert and watch out for Satan. How many are doing it? I mean, stay alert and watch out for Satan. That's instruction number one. He's on the prowl to devour you. He wants you gone. He wants you eliminated. Satan wants you separated from Jesus. That's the deal. Here's what he also says. Stand firm against him. Be strong in your faith, you wimp. No, he didn't say you wimp. I'm just saying be strong. We've got to exercise some strength. I think Christians often we're walking around so frail, so weak. We're so subject to whatever. And I'm thinking, no, he says, be strong in your faith. And if you're weak, call up somebody you know who is strong so you can say, I'm weak, I'm a mess, I'm a wreck. Would you please take your strength and just add it up for me? Why don't we do that? Well, it's pride, number one. That's the real issue. We're just afraid to expose our weaknesses. But when I'm weak, he is strong. Don't forget that. The Word of God tells us that. It's not wrong for me to tell you, hey, there's periods in my day that don't shake out the way I want, or there's struggles in my life that produce all sorts of anxiety or weakness, and I got to put that back in the hands of Jesus. Would you help me? And finally, remember, you're not alone. And that's part of coming together. You're not the only one who's suffering. You're not the only one who feels distance from God. You're not the only one who wonders why some people seem to walk with joy and you don't, and or I don't, and we're all going, how come they can do it and I can't? You're not the only one. You're not the only one suffering. You're not the only one persecuted for your faith. And I don't think very many of us are, but I think that day's coming. And so Jesus just gives us this open pathway. I just see him. I think Jesus says, I'll go with you. Come on, man. Let's do it. Let's go. Let's walk. Let's tell people about who I am and my saving grace. Let's live life. Let's share time with our family. Let's laugh and let's cry. Let's worship. Let's sing. Let's rejoice. And you'll never miss the best because Jesus is our absolute best. Absolutely. There are other rewards. I'll go quickly over this one, like freedom from unforgiveness. I believe unforgiveness is one of the single greatest obstacles that prevents us from experiencing the promised rewards that Jesus does offer us. And when Jesus is teaching about anger and resentment towards someone, which often develops into unforgiveness, about the ways that we've been treated or what was said to us and how it hurt us so deeply, and I'm not denying those things. Here's what Jesus said about it in Matthew 5. So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar and go and be reconciled to that person and then come and offer your sacrifice to God. It's kind of tough. The indicator is that we need to try to clear the air with people that we've offended or who have offended us in order to have a clean heart before God. And I know there are times we try to do that and the other party does not reciprocate, but here's what I think Jesus is saying. You and I need to present the opportunity to reconcile. And if we present the opportunity to reconcile, but the person on the other side does not receive that opportunity, that's not our issue. That is theirs. We have presented the opportunity. We say, even if our heart's not all in, but we're trying to do what Jesus wants us to do, and we say, okay, I'm going to present this opportunity for you and I to at least have a conversation so that there's peace and that there's not unforgiveness in my heart. If you don't offer that at all, that unforgiveness will just remain. But at least if you offer it and they don't respond, that's at least you have done what Jesus has called us to do, and maybe over time, in due time, the Holy Spirit will move. And so when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, he went on to say this, and you'll recognize where this comes in Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And so my question is, do you have something against somebody else? And do you need to clear the air? Does someone have something against you? And do you need to clear the air? And so you're going, I don't like this. This is not what I came for today. That's okay. Here's what I'm trying to do is help you and me get into this life-giving, absolute best, joy-filled relationship with Jesus. And so even though you may not know exactly how to manage it right now today, if you would go and pray about how to present opportunities to clear the air, you'll find yourself becoming more and more free and more filled with the joy of Jesus. I know it's difficult. Maybe you'll need a brother or sister in Christ to sit down and say, can I just talk this out with you? I don't know exactly how I'm going to handle it, but Scott said I should. And it's not about what Scott said. It is about what Jesus said. So dads, if there's one thing you could do for your kids, that you would take them by the hand and you would introduce them to Jesus, and you would pray with them, and that you would lift them up, and that you would pray over them in their beds when they're sleeping and they don't even know you're there, and that as a dad, you'll let your kids catch you in prayer, that they'll see you praying. No matter what your age is now, even if your kids are grown and gone, you can still say, I got to tell you one thing I might have missed in a way I shouldn't have missed it, is that we have this opportunity to have the absolute best that Jesus has to offer by establishing a relationship with him that comes through this word called prayer, but it's so much more than say your daily prayers. It's so much more than say your nightly prayers before you go to bed. It's so much more than say your meal prayers around the table, if people even do that anymore. I don't know if they do. And if we teach our children to forgive, oh, let me tell you this quick story. A couple weeks ago, our grandson, Carter, Aubrey's brother, he's kind of a littler guy, and his friends are all just a little bit older in the neighborhood, and he was playing with all of his friends and in the neighborhood, and they got on the conversation of what's your favorite flavor of ice cream, and he told them his had M&Ms in it, and they made fun of him because it wasn't cookie dough. And so, man, did they make fun of him big time. Like, they all piled on him because, you know, it's not cookie dough, it's M&Ms. How stupid is M&Ms? And there was just that whole deal. And so he thought, I got to get out of here. I got to go. I'm going to get on my bike. I'm going to go. And then when he went to get on his bike, what did the big kids do? Anybody know? They held the back of the bike, so when he went to ride, you know, you couldn't get away. And so little Carter's, you know, fighting that emotion that kind of rises in, and he comes home and he tells Lindsay what happened and everything that's going on. And then Lindsay calls me and tells me everything that's going on. And she says, Dad, should I go up and talk to their moms? I said, no, Lindsay, I don't think that's a really good idea. Let them work it out. They'll be just fine. If you go sticking your nose and all that, and the moms say, well, not my kid, money, well, whatever the moms say, you have a bigger problem. Just let them work it out. And so Lindsay did say that she had to go up and pick something up at the house where Carter was, and she drove by the group of kids and she gave them the eye out, you know, out like that kind of thing. But you know what happened the very next day? Guess where Carter was? With all of his friends, the ones who piled on, the ones who said, "You're an idiot for liking M&Ms," and whatever they said. I said, "Wow, Lindsay, see how that all works out, you know? And isn't that so much like what God would want us sometimes to do, is when somebody piles on, not demand our pound of flesh, but to say, you know what, man, if somebody feels the need to pile on, there must be something going on inside of them. I should just stay quiet and go to Jesus where I receive the absolute best." Amen. There's just so, he just gives us such a plan to handle and manage life and even in the big things. So let me pray for us as we kind of leave the space. Before I do that, I got to introduce you to a couple tools really quick. If you're saying, "I don't know how to pray very well," we have a little piece of paper called the prayer cycle. I can throw that up on the screen for you. It's out in the foyer. You can get one as you go out. It's just a circle of an hour's worth of prayer divided into 5-minute increments. If you want to know just how do you start having this conversation with God, it's just a good tool. Feel free to grab it. There's a couple of other tools out in the lobby underneath the big chair. We have chair time resources on the website. Just type in chair time on our website and you'll see things, how we can develop our relationship with Jesus. And then finally, on Tuesday nights, every Tuesday night at 6 p.m., we pray. Every Tuesday night at 6 p.m., we gather for prayer and worship. On the last Tuesday of every month during the summer, we're going to have what I refer to as big band worship. We're going to have the whole band come out, and we're just going to have a little bit more elongated worship service together like we do on a Sunday morning. And then we're just going to break into time of prayer. You can be alone sitting in your seat. You can join a group if you want to. But I will tell you that without these moments of prayer, we are forsaking God's absolute best. So can I just encourage you, you can come Tuesday night, this Tuesday night, but for sure come on the 29th of June to just experience being together in prayer. Fair enough? Let's pray together now, and we will share communion just to say thank you, Jesus, for your gift to us. Father, thank you so much for opening this door, this pathway through Jesus' teaching where we can come to you and understand there is a true absolute best that you have in store for us, and that you, Holy Spirit, will help us discern and interpret and understand how we can develop this relationship in even greater and stronger ways. I pray for every one of us that we would say yes. Prayer and a relationship with you, Jesus, the most important thing in all the earth, and that everything else will flow from that. I pray that that's what we decide. That's what we commit to. In Jesus' name, amen.